Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Welcome to chapel. Let's all stand so we can praise and worship our God, right?
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are.
Sing it together.
There is no one like our God.
Sing it loud.
There is no one like our God.
There's greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city.
Greater things are yet to come.
I call, you answer. the streets are made of gold. In your presence, sealed and whole. Let the songs of heaven rise to you alone. No weeping, no hurt or pain, no suffering. You hold me now. You hold me now. No darkness, no sick or lame, no hiding. You hold me now. You hold me
all the glory to your name.
thank you, God, because the love that you give us is amazing, indescribable. And that's what we want to declare, God. Heavenly Father, we come before you to thank you for everything that you have given us. for reminding us daily of what you have done for us, for giving your life for us. And we thank you so much because we are now saved because of your life. Thank you so much for that blood that you shed on the cross. Thank you so much because you can give us the liberty of worshiping you. Thank you so much for the life that you give us every single day. Thank you so much. And what we want to do, God, is worship you every single day. Thank you. Amen.
I'm assuming that Christians come together in chapel because they're excited about the Lord and they come before the Lord, Master of the universe, to worship and adore him, and they're awake. Good morning.
Good morning.
I want you to be awake at least when I start preaching. I mean, you know. They told me last week was Missions Emphasis Week, right?
Yes.
So what is this week? Missions de-emphasis week, or the question is, you know, what do you emphasize the rest of the year? That's like when a church has a spiritual emphasis week. So the world gets 51 weeks, and you know, I should skip this stuff and end. I borrowed Peter's words and also the name of a novel in his steps to title this sermon, but I'd like to talk about churches and problems. All churches have problems. Amen. Now, some of you strange, overly romantic, or idealistic Bible college students think that some churches don't really have problems. They're great, and they're constantly growing, and they have loving fellowship, and you're going to serve at those churches, right? All churches have problems. And I'm going to talk about Philippians today, but Philippian church, first chapter of Philippians, Paul indicates not only is he in prison, verse 29, he says they're being persecuted. Chapter 3, he starts out the chapter by saying there are some people that he calls dogs. So people say Philippians is just Paul's friendly letter to the Philippian church because he loved them so much. And then you turn to chapter 3 and watch out for the dogs. You know, Jews didn't keep pet dogs. Dogs were feral dogs that ate the garbage thrown out in the dead bodies and whatever. You know, what kind of people did Paul consider dogs? And then the next verse, he says, there are people that emphasize the flesh. And then by flesh, he describes flesh as basically religious success. You know, Max Lucado calls me for sermon ideas. He doesn't really. Our church is growing rapidly. I've written another book, and I've made CDs, and you know. Paul says, that's the flesh. Those are spiritual dogs. Then later on in chapter 3, he says that some people think they're either perfect or mature, depending how you translate it. And, you know, some of you probably go to churches with people who think they're perfect. And they're sort of hard to live with. Some of you probably live in a dorm with somebody that thinks they're perfect. No. But others say, well, they didn't think they were perfect. They just thought they were more mature than the Apostle Paul. So it would probably still be sort of hard to deal with. Obviously, there are people that thought, we're great, we're perfect, we've made it spiritually, we don't need to suffer and serve others. Then you come to chapter 4, second verse. Paul yells at two prominent women in the church, tells them to work together, and names names. Now, you've got to think about this. This is a house church. You know, 20 people sitting around. Epaphroditus reading Paul's letter. I don't know if they read this week, but anyway, Epaphroditus reading, and each one of these belligerent ladies is sitting there with their disciples around them and glaring at the other group. And Epaphroditus reads their names out and says, you know, yells at them in Paul's name. And of course, they got huffy and stormed out of the church, and we're going to go to the church down the street, except there wasn't a church down the street. So. Now, how do you deal with churches that have all these problems? How do we serve a problematic church? Because all of you do. Well, Paul answers that question, Philippians. The entire second chapter basically harps on one theme. So all right, we're going to read part of the second chapter. So you need to go to the next slide. This was originally New American Standard Version, but I changed a couple of things. But we can read through it. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, obviously the colored words are words we're going to come back to later. If there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Next. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you look at this passage of Scripture, you see obviously Paul says that what Christians are to be concerned about is humbly serving others, like Jesus did. And then in the immediate next paragraph, like Paul did. Paul said, I'm willing to be poured out as a sacrifice for your faith to serve you. And then he says, like Timothy, he says, Timothy, nobody else is like him, is concerned for others more than themselves. And then Epaphroditus, the end of the chapter, he says, Epaphroditus almost died serving me on your behalf. The entire second chapter is four examples of people that sacrifice themselves to serve others. In other words, one quarter of the whole book is these four examples. So, you know, you think they might have a problem in that area. And we might have a problem in that area. That our purpose is to be like Christ, to sacrifice for others, to be willing to serve others. The most important thing is not us, but to serve for Jesus Christ, to serve in Jesus' name. So if we're to imitate Christ, what will we do? That's on the next slide. We need to have his mindset, his attitude, his heart. Verse 2, mind and purpose are the same verb, as is attitude in the fifth verse. They got creative and had to translate them three different ways. And so you miss the point of what's being emphasized, that our attitude, our mindset, should be the same as Christ. Christ suffered for others. Christ gave himself up for others. Christ was not self-seeking. So, next slide. Christ's example started out with humiliation. He sacrificed himself to serve others. He became a man. He became a slave. Your English translations probably say servant. A servant is hired. A slave is bought. We were bought with a price. A very heavy price. Now, we're also children, but we're also slaves. Christ redeemed us with his blood. We belong to him. We call him Lord. That means we're slaves. We obey. We belong to him. And Jesus died a slave's death. The Philippians, Roman citizens, didn't die on crosses, no matter what crimes they committed. Jesus died on the cross for others, to serve others, because he loved others, cared for others. That a Christian's purpose in this world is not our own glory, it's not our own status, it's not that people in the church listen to your opinion and respect you and pay attention to you. It's not that we can look in the mirror and sing, how great thou art, how great. Our purpose is not us. Our purpose is those we serve. And for some reason, we never seem to learn that often we are very critical of the people we serve with. You know, you have to come back to church or meet your friends from school and tell about the horror stories or the ridiculous things that happened in the church and how unspiritual they are. And forget that you're their slave. You're there to serve them and love them in Jesus' name. Now, I am thankful that I have some friends, co-workers, students in Hong Kong that know this lesson, so next. The man on the left, teaching off of his iPad, was an engineer, Hong Kong's mass transit system, for perhaps 20 years. Made a salary that nobody in this room will probably ever touch, especially preachers, let alone missionaries. Several years ago, he started coming to school at night and taking Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and Syriac and things like that. For his own benefit, he translated the whole book of Isaiah from Hebrew to Chinese. You know, it's only 66 chapters. I mean. And a couple years ago, he started talking to me. He said, I feel like the Lord wants me to serve him full time instead of being an engineer. And he said, if I work with a Bible college training others, can you use me? And I said, well, we welcome you. We can use you here, but we can't pay you anything. And he said, I know that. No, he has since quit his job and is teaching others. And you see, he's paying on an apartment in Hong Kong, which has officially the highest rents in the world. He has two high school students that will soon be in college that originally were expecting dad to pay. But see, serving others in Jesus' name is worth being impoverished. Next. The man second from the right, he and his wife run a house church in mainland China. A few months back, they were raided by the police and things in their home seized and taken away. Thankfully, he didn't have to go to jail. And of course, continues to have a house church in his church. Police came once, they can come again. They didn't arrest you last time, they can next time. But see, your security, even the security and comfort of your own family, are not comparable to serving others in Jesus' name. We're here to serve Christ and serve others in his name. And that's what, if you don't learn anything else this morning, I'll just reemphasize this one point. We come to serve and not be served. Because Christ came to serve and not be served. And I see these people that I work with that sacrifice for others, and we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to sacrifice for others? That's what Christ did. That's what we're to do. That's what Christ's example is about, serving others, sacrificing for others, being a slave for others, dying for others. But there's another part to Jesus' example, too. So, next. If you look at this chapter, he spends three verses talking about Jesus sacrificing and dying. And then he makes a turnaround. Therefore, God exalted him, gave him the name above every name, which could only be Yahweh, Jehovah. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee would bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is God. You see, that's part of our Christian experience too. Not that we seek exaltation, but the exaltation is connected directly to the suffering. The first chapter, Paul says that you've heard I'm in jail, but it's good because it encouraged other people to share the gospel, and it causes the gospel to be proclaimed among the Praetorian Guard. Suffering produces something good. Exaltation, joy. Because people are hearing the gospel. Chapter 2, a few verses after the passage we read, I think verse 17, he says that if I'm poured out as a sacrifice for your faith, I rejoice. I'm glad to suffer for you because it gives you life. It builds you up. It feeds you. Chapter 3, he tells the people there that you've got it backwards. If exaltation is what you're after, and we want to be exalted, or we are exalted so we don't suffer or serve others, it's the other way around. You suffer, and because of that, you experience the exaltation. In fact, he says that experiencing the suffering of Christ, copying the death of Christ, we experience the resurrection power of Christ. 129, he tells them that they have been graced to suffer for Christ. They've been given the gift of being able to suffer for Christ. And you think, Lord, I don't need that kind of grace. It's a gift to be able to suffer for Christ. I used to read the book of Acts and think it was super spiritual. You know, Paul and Silas get arrested and they're in prison singing. You think, what kind of dingbats would do something, you know? Unless you were singing something, the Lord will get you too. And then the first time some of my students and one of my coworkers were arrested in China, and they were released and they came back, they were happy. They had a sort of glow about them because they were happy that they had been able to suffer for Christ, for serving Christ. And suddenly it hit me that this is not some weird, super spiritual, overly idealistic thing. This happens, and you've experienced it, actually. You think about the time when you overwork yourself for a VBS or an evangelistic meeting or for a camp or retreat or something, and you're dead tired, and you're happy. Your heart's full of joy. Even though your body's dead, you can't move, but you gave it all you had for Jesus Christ and for those you are serving, and you experience joy in that. We have students over and over who go to China, and they'll go to some little dinky village in the boondocks, and they eat enriched rice. But you're supposed to ask, enriched with what? And come back sick. And immediately turn right around and go back to the same village and eat the same filthy food. For the sake of the gospel. Because in the midst of that food poisoning, there's still the fulfillment, the feeling that the Lord has used me, it cost me something, it made me sick, it made me miserable, and yet there's a joy, there's a happiness, there's an exaltation in that, because it was for Jesus' sake and it was for others' sake that they could know Jesus Christ. Suffering brings exaltation. Serving others brings exaltation. It's not demeaning. It's not idiotic. It's unlike this world's standard. But it's a lot like Christ. And that's the whole point. So next, the whole chapter is about imitation. Imitation of Christ. Verse 1, he talks about, you know, we're in Christ. Verse 5, have this method of thinking, this mindset, this heart that we have in Jesus Christ. Christians are supposed to imitate Christ. I know that's not a revolutionary principle or statement, but we forget it a lot of times. We're to imitate Christ. We're to follow him. We're to live like him. We're to follow his example in this world. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be Jesus' disciple, to follow him, to imitate him. Live like him. You can go to the next picture. In August, just before we came back from Hong Kong, some of us went to a gospel detox camp in mainland China, and they use the gospel to free heroin addicts from addiction and do not rely on any medical means. And we got there, and we said, well, is there something we can help you do? And, you know, at least being polite, And in your heart, maybe there's this little thing. Oh, no, you come and share with us, encourage us, that's enough. And instead they said, we have some concrete that needs to be laid outside. And so it was 112 degrees, and we were pouring concrete. And this was the beginning. We could still smile. and we got through, and I realized my sneakers were covered with drying concrete. And this is probably not an ideal situation. You know, if it dries, then what do you do? You know? Don't go swimming anymore. And so I was washing the concrete off and it spattered on my arms and hands, and suddenly one sister came up, knelt down, and washed off my tennis sneakers. And I looked at that and thought, that's what Jesus did. He washed his disciples' feet. God becomes a man and does something that a Jewish slave doesn't have to do, washes his disciples' feet. You know, I know some churches here that have foot washing ceremonies. The people I worked with 5 million years ago at Chick-fil-A, some of them went to a church that had foot washing every once in a while. And on the foot washing Sunday, they would all make sure they washed their feet before they went to church. Because they didn't want their deacons, whoever did the foot washing, to have to wash actual dirty feet. You know, they might make, and make sure you had new socks or, you know, stockings and socks with no holes in them. And Jesus washed his disciples' feet. They've been walking out in the dirt and whatever. They stank. They were dirty. And Jesus did that. Jesus took on the work of a slave and served others. And we follow his example. That's what we're supposed to do. Empty ourselves like Jesus, humble ourselves like Jesus, serve others like Jesus. And this concerns me, concerns missions, hopefully it concerns you. See, in the last 20 to 30 years, at least tens of millions, some people estimate up to 100 million people have become Christians in China. That should be worth an amen.
Amen.
That's the largest evangelistic harvest that's ever happened in the history of the church in our lifetime. And we're blessed that we could see that. We could see that glory. We experience a little part of it where you could go into a home and talk to a couple of people about the Lord, and more people would crowd in, and then there's a mob outside that were hungry to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where people would ask you questions all day and all night long, and they didn't care if you got to eat or sleep because they wanted to know Jesus. Where people decided they wanted to serve the Lord, and they didn't say, I feel like the Lord wants me to serve him full time. Could you find an American mission to give me money so I can go serve him full time? They went. But I also experienced a tragedy. That millions of people in China were open to the gospel and the workers were not there. Some people are estimating that China is as much as 10% Christian now. That's probably an overestimation. But if the workers had been there, it might be 50% today. China is still responsive. Where are the workers? There are millions of new Christians in China today that need to be taught. Where are the workers? There are hundreds, literally hundreds of thousands of house churches. Many of them have nobody teaching, nobody leading, because we're all new Christians. We can't explain Scripture. Where are the workers? I get repeated requests from house churches saying, send somebody to teach, to preach to our house church. Can you yourself come? If you can't, can you send someone else? And it breaks my heart that I can't send anyone. Where are the workers? Are you willing to consider that just maybe God is calling you to minister to the world's largest people group? It's now open to the gospel for the first time in its history. That God has changed heaven and earth, created a situation where millions of people's hearts are open. That God's people, if they're servants and slaves, ought to do something about that. Are you willing to be a worker? Are you willing to consider that God would use you? You know, it's are you willing to empty yourself? Humble yourself. Serve others. Give up your culture and comfort. Serve others. You know, granted, you know, people say, well, the food may make me sick. The food may. No, revise that statement. The food will sometimes make you sick. But most of it's good. People say, oh, it's the language. I'll just go teach English and grade grammar quizzes as a means of evangelism. People are afraid of the language, and they think, some of you, I'm sure, are taking Greek. Greek grammar is harder than Chinese grammar. Now, that doesn't mean don't study Greek, just study Chinese, but, you know. And there are thousands of American businessmen learning English for the sake of their God to make a profit. You know, some people are like, well, if you're working with underground house church Christians, you might get arrested. Well, you might. 26, 27 years of working with underground Christians, I've never been arrested. I've had coworkers arrested, students arrested, people I visited arrested, and I never have. So, you know, I mean, it's not like I'm looking forward to that experience. But it's possible. But Jesus did not say go into all the world and be safe. We go to all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. To serve others in Jesus' name. So, would you go down? So this is a picture of me preaching openly, publicly, at an evangelistic dinner in mainland China. You probably hear people say China is closed. You hear about problems. You read Voice of the Force. It's a new organization. Voice of the Martyrs. And it'll talk about all the people suffering for the gospel. And it happens in places and sometimes in China. But China, as far as hearts being open, is open. China, as far as the opportunity to go share the gospel like this one, is open. You can go. You can reach out. If you want to. Copy Christ. Imitate Christ. See, Christ gave up the culture you would have heaven, the security of heaven, the safety of heaven, to become a man, to become a slave, to suffer, to die. I'm sure being nailed to a cross was way out of God's comfort zone. But he did it for you, me, for our world. They might be saved. And I hope today that you're willing to say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm willing to suffer for others. I'm willing to be a slave to others. I'm willing to sacrifice myself, empty myself, whether it's my culture, my personality, my whatever habits, whatever things I've learned, whatever I'm used to, whatever keeps me from serving others, that I'm willing to jettison. Serve others for Jesus Christ. Okay, go to the next slide. I borrowed Rebecca St. James' words, and I'm going to alter the last sentence. You're willing to say to Jesus, whatever the storm, whatever is lost, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, next. I will proclaim you among the nations. I want you to say that with me. So go back up one slide, and we'll read these two together, but I don't want you to just read them. I want you to say this to Jesus. Because that's what part of, that's not part, that's being a Christian. That's imitating Christ. So together, whatever the storm, whatever is lost, Whatever it takes, whatever the cost, I will proclaim you among the nations. Amen?
Amen.